Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Kind of wish there was more people here, but I think that the subject that I want to talk on this morning requires not only participation and commitment, but also a lot of prayer. And so I'm putting this out, as I know that some of the participatory individuals are up at Pine Bush, and it's a great place to be, from what I understand. I've been there, and it's quite a wonderful place. So it's great for your kids to be there and the other kids. But I'd like to just look at Numbers 13 from this perspective, that we have been looking at Woodside Chapel not only to go over our doctrine, what we believe, but also to take a step back and see what it is that Woodside should be initiating over and above what we have today that would penetrate our neighborhood. You know, if you look in the Gospels, there's the instructions that the Lord gave to his disciples: go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching, baptizing, making disciples. And that's an instruction that is global. And I believe that any church that wants to serve the Lord and please the Lord should have a balance. There should be a balance, that there should be an outreach. And the outreach into neighborhoods locally is not just only to preach the gospel and have people accept the Lord as their personal Savior. I think that's a critical function. But I think the ultimate reason why we do that is so that we can bring more worship to God by allowing them to come to the chapel and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, as we have in John chapter 4. And so with that in mind, this place has existed since since 1946. It was founded, though the Woodside location here was some years later, but the chapel has existed since 1946. And there's been outreach, and there's been a lot of folks come and go over the years. I just was looking at the number of folks that have come through the chapel, and ones that I have personally known who have moved away and done other things. It's incredible the number of folks that have come through and been blessed by the ministry here at Woodside. And we want that to continue, and we want that to continue with more folks receiving the Lord and bringing worship to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ going forward. You can't be all things to everybody. If you were, you would not be successful. You wouldn't be effective in your neighborhood. But one thing we can be assured of is that we're going to stand sure on the Word of God, and we're going to stand sure on the doctrine that the Lord has given us, on the principles that we should be meeting. And we've been studying those, and we'll continue to study what we believe portion, the doctrine of it, so that we do remain faithful. Not, everybody says, as long as the elders are faithful, yeah, we're okay. But that's not the point, is that, the leadership are human, and we're going to look at that here. Leadership are human, and what we need is the body of Christ to pull together in unity to accomplish the will of God, whatever that may be, in our own neighborhood. And I think there's a balance, as I said. There should be an outreach into our neighborhood, and there also should be involvement internationally. 99.9% of churches are involved to some degree in international support, and I think that we need to look at that as well. But I just want to encourage our hearts to pray about the direction that we're taking by taking a look at this chapter and what the children of Israel were faced with going into the promised land, and the effect that it's almost as if a democracy took place here where the majority ruled and the result of that was disaster, instead of listening to the two faithful that were in this chapter that recommended that the Lord's with us, let's go get them. Let's go into the land. Let's take it, guys. And all the other 10 that were with them, there's giants there. And so I'd like to just go through that and take a look at some of these verses so that we can pray about us coming together as a unit. And I know that there's a lot that are not here today, but I just want to follow through with this message. And believe me, I'm going to be on the phone with a bunch of the others over the course of time to put the bug in their ear to get involved and be committed to the ministry that's here, whatever that may be. We've got a number of ministries that are taking place in this chapel, but I think the opinion out there is that the vibrancy of those ministries are great, but we don't have a vibrant outreach into our neighborhood, and we need to pray about how we're going to do that. And so I'm asking you to look at these verses from that perspective. How are we going to get into the neighbor? How are we going to touch these people? And are we going to walk out the front door and say, there's giants down there? So let's take a look at this chapter. We're going to have a rather informal view of it, and so that we can allow it to touch our hearts. Let's read Numbers 13. I'm going to read the whole thing, and there's reasons for that. So, beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." We're talking leadership here. "And these were their names: of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh," key guy; "of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, also known as Joshua; of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Rephu; of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Zodai; of the tribe of Joseph, namely the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Sushi." That's a very encouraging verse, because even though Joseph didn't have a tribe, he's acknowledged to being the father of two tribes, and he's mentioned in this verse. Very encouraging. And always remember that at this point, they were carrying his bones around. His family were carrying the bones of Joseph back to his inheritance. That he was, you find that he was buried in the last chapter of Joshua. And so when these folks are moving around the wilderness, I find it interesting that, you know, the kids say to Dad, "Oh man, do we have to carry this guy's bones around?" Anyway, Joseph was mentioned. "Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; of the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vosi; of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, or Joshua, the son of Nun, and he called his name Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, what cities they be in that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmi, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down the grapes, a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two of them on a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, key point. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we had gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and we saw giants there, the son of Anak, which come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Kind of makes you tired just listening to them. The instruction is here, let's just paint a picture. Here they are right at the border of the promised land. The land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember he said to Abraham, "Look north and look south and look east and look west." And he said, "Everything you see, I'm going to give to you." And I looked at those geographical boundaries, and if you look at the land of Israel, they never really did occupy everything that God promised. David pulled all the tribes together, but they never were able to occupy 100% of the land that God gave them. But there they are today. They're in the land. And although they don't believe why they're there, at least the Jews are there. But here they are right on the cusp of going into the country. And they had wandered, or they hadn't wandered, they had marched to this point, and they were right at a critical decision point in the nation of Israel. They were just about to go into the land, and the decision was, we go in and take it, or we're going to wander around and be totally ineffective for 40 years. Now, they didn't know that, but the decisions, the leadership were making a decision at that point, let's do something. And it was a democracy that caused the whole thing to cave in because of the leadership. And so here we have Moses says, send men. God's telling Moses, send men, they may search the land. And here's the instruction. He says that there should be somebody from every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a ruler among them. And so Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. So if you take a look at that wilderness, it's right on the cusp. It'd be like the southern border of the United States, where San Diego is, or those southern towns, right on the border. And I guess Israel was about to experience an immigration problem, like Canaan was supposed to have an immigration problem like never seen before. But point is that Moses was sending them in. He says, "Go look at the land," and so he specifically chose the leaders, the rulers of each one of the tribes to go. thinking that these are the ones who are going to bring back the information that is credible, bring back information for them to be able to view the land for what it is, go in, and God would just lead them and take it. And we know that there was 12 gentlemen that went in and did this. It failed. By contrast, when Joshua and Caleb were going in Joshua, we find out that Joshua says, nuts to this, all these guys getting involved in it. He sent two men who went into Jericho to spy it out. Remember, they went and visited Rahab, and that leadership was very decisive. Joshua was very decisive. He didn't ask for any opinions. He says, you've got 3 days, get ready, because we're going into the land to take it. God's going to give it to us. So Joshua had an attitude adjustment in the first chapter of Joshua when you take a look at his initiative in going into the land then. But here we have these 10 men, or 12 men, they go into the land and they spy out the land. And the instructions are, I want you to see the land, what it's like. I want you to take a look at it, whether it's fat or lean in verse 20. But be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. And they searched the land out. You know, I take a look at the challenge that we have as Christians with regard to the gospel and mapping out how it is that we're going to accomplish outreaches in our own neighborhoods. You know, God put this place here for a reason. It's in Fanwood, and it's right there is Scotch Plains. It's right across the road. And God gave us this neighborhood, and it takes more than one person to penetrate a geographical area. And I've tried to go up and down these streets, and typically I've knocked on doors, and I've knocked on many, many doors, and I've never been thrown out, but I've been politely told that you know we're involved in another. But there are people that are willing to talk, and you know I believe that it takes commitment and effort to go out and to get to know our neighbors. And not everybody is going to get to know the folks over at One Morse, and not everybody is going to get to know the folks over here on Westfield. But the point is that we do have folks right around us. And, you know, we have searched out the land. We know who lives around here. We know the demographics. We know the people. And the thing that we know the most is that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I was listening to, just this morning coming down, I drove down from north of Albany. We're up in the Adirondacks for a week's vacation. So as I was driving down this morning, I was listening to a fellow, and he was trying to describe hell. And I thought, well, that's an interesting subject. So I listened to it. The point he was making is that we really don't know. All we know is what the Bible tells us. We know that it is a place that is separated from God. We know that it's involving fire. We know that it's involving torment. We know that it's involving a place where the worm doesn't die and just keeps eating away. But his point wasn't to describe the place, but his point was that those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going there. And it hit me harder. It's hit me in past, but it hit me harder this morning that as I was driving down and I looked at the cars that I was passing cars, I admit it. So as I was passing cars, I was looking and I thought, I wonder what their eternal destiny is. And as I walk up 7th Avenue every Tuesday morning at 5:30 in the morning, and I see these folks that are homeless on the street, I'm asking myself, what is their destination? And who's going to bring them the gospel? And how are they going to hear the gospel without a preacher? And so I feel the same way as about our neighbors that are around us here. Folks right next door, those new houses, two new houses that were built after they knocked that old one down. I've spoken to them, but I don't know whether they know the Lord is their Savior or not. If they don't, their eternal destiny is ugly. And so the responsibility, I think, is not everybody's an evangelist. I know that, but the point I'm making is that we as an assembly here in the neighborhood have the responsibility to initiate a program to reach our neighbors in some way. And those that are inclined to do that need to be encouraged of the Lord to do it. So these 12 fellows went in, and they were told to look at the land, and they came back with a report. And I'd like to just take a look at verse 3. He says, they ascended by the south, came unto Hebron, where Haman, Shushai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. And it says there's here, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. That's an interesting comment. This is a side comment. It's kind of outside the message, but I'll make it anyway. Zoan, why would the Lord put that in here? And you know, Hebron was a special place for the children of Israel. But it was built 7 years before Zoan. What was Zoan? Zoan was actually a place where the Egyptian pharaohs went for rest and relaxation and isolation and getting away from the people. And it was interesting that nobody outside of the royal family of the pharaohs knew about Zoan. That's where they went. And so the interesting part of it is that we wonder who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we say, well, Moses wrote those books. And there's people that say, well, you know, we don't really know for sure. Well, we believe that. But here's a point that only somebody from the royal family of the pharaohs would have known about Zoan. So put two and two together, Moses was raised in the family of the pharaohs before he fled. And so I'm just putting two together. It was kind of an interesting point that Moses had knowledge that nobody else had of. And I'm sure it was inspired by the word of, by the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, that's a side comment that just to indicate that the Lord has his reasons in putting these comments in. But let's take a look at verse 24. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down. And it says in verse 23, the cluster of grapes they bear was borne by two. These 12 gentlemen that went into this came to Eshcol. Now, Eshcol is interpreted cluster. And it was the place where if you go to Eshcol today, it's a very fertile area, and there's a lot of agriculture there. But here we have, it was so lush and so fertile and so fruitful that the cluster of grapes that they bore was so large, it had to be borne between two of them on a stick. And I don't know what you've gone to the grocery store, and I've seen... We've gone down through the grape country in southern Ontario, right by just north of Buffalo in Ontario there. And the grapes that grow there are very lush and they're very nice, but I've never, ever seen a cluster that's so large that when you cut it has to be borne by two gentlemen on a stick. Here's the point is, God had his way of telling these 12 gentlemen, this is a great place. I'm giving it to you. It's your promised land. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. And I promised it to Jacob. And now you're right on the border of it. And the decision you make is going to dictate whether you're going to get into the land or not. And so they go in. They see it. They come dragging this cluster of grapes out. It's an indicator, and it says, and they brought also of the pomegranates and of the figs. I mean, I'm sure that the pomegranates were amazing and the figs were amazing. This was God's message saying to them, go get them. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. And it's not that you have to take an initiative. It's God has given you this promised land. All you have to go in and is take it. And, you know, there's things that we shy away from where we're given it, but we shy away because there might be a little effort in taking possession of something that's being given to us. And I'm saying that if you take a look at what God has told us to do in going into all the world to preach the gospel, he's giving us, and he says that even if you go out there and there's dangers, I'm going to take care of you. There's those that picked up serpents and they were unharmed. God is going to take care of us. He's going to provide us the wisdom to do the initiatives that we need, because we have folks who should be brought here to worship the Lord and bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we have up here. Salvation is a byproduct of it, and I believe that that is the first thing that should happen, and then the next thing is that they be taught the Word of God to bring worship to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there they are, the cluster of grapes, and it says they returned from searching the land for 40 days. So they were there for a month and 10 days. Jewish calendar I'm not that familiar with, but they were there for 40 days. That's a key factor, because what happened was when they came back with their bad news, their bad report, the indicator was that they should not go in, they should go back to Egypt and die in the wilderness, or just die because they're going to die anyway. I mean, what a bunch of pessimists. But the 40 days was used of God in their punishment, because he said in the following chapter, he says, for every day you are in there, I'm going to make you wander in the wilderness. And everybody who's 20 years old and upwards is going to die right here. And so you're going to wander around for 40 years, and everybody that's 20 years old is going to die. Anybody who's 19 years old and younger is going to get into the land, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua, I believe, was about 85 years old when he went into the land. I mean, he was full of vim and vigor. I'm 18 months off of 70, and I'm thinking, how'd he do it? 85 years old. But the Lord gave him the strength, gave him the clarity of mind, and gave him the credibility in amongst the people of Israel, where they respected him and did exactly what he was asked to do. And so... That's the 40 days. It was a year for every day they were there, they wandered in the wilderness. And everybody that was 19 years and older got to go into the land. So that means that when they got into the land, if my calculations are correct, the oldest guy to get into the land at the time when Joshua was taken in was 59 years old. So it was a pretty young nation that went in to claim the land. There weren't that many old people, with the exception of the bones of Joseph. Evidently, he was over 400 at that point. Let's move on. So the report comes back. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. They came back and they said, this land is incredible. Milk and honey just is an indicator of the prosperity and the fruitfulness and the plenty that was in the land. And God was going to give them that, a land that flows with milk and honey. And then the word nevertheless comes in. You know, there's always a naysayer, right? It doesn't matter what you do, there's going to be somebody going to debate whether or not you should or shouldn't do. And I can tell you that many, many instances, the nevertheless comes up because they don't want to make the effort to do it. They don't want to make the commitment to do whatever's being suggested. And so these gentlemen are coming back and saying, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Well, we knew that going in. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites by the sea and by the coast of the Jordans, and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, oh my. You know, this is the kind of thing that when you get your eyes off the Lord and onto the stuff, you're going to lose heart. Because we can't do it on our own. We need the strength of the Lord to help us in whatever initiatives that we need to do. And so the point that's being done here is, God then tells them the punishment is this. The punishment is you're going to wander around for 40 years. And I believe that the reason why God allowed them to wander for 40 years was to clean up their attitude. God told them, you're going to be in here, and anybody that's 20 years old and up is going to die. And so when you're dead, you're not going to have much of an influence on it when we come to the point where you're going to go into the land. And so that's a warning to me. The warning is that we need to make sure that our view of what the Lord is asking us to do, we look at it through the eyes of God. Because if we don't do what God is asking us to do, we're just going to end up wandering around and being who we are. And I'm being very open and transparent about this. I believe that as a chapel, we need to pray about our attitude on how we reach out, but we also have to pray about how we welcome people in here. Do they feel welcome when they arrive? When they sit in these pews and hear the word of God and leave and are interfaced with the folks that are here, do they walk out saying, wow, I really felt welcome? I had an interesting experience this past week. There's a couple in Montreal that I've never met, but I was contacted by them saying, do you know a church in Montreal that we can go to? Happened to be my hometown? Yes, I do. And I happen to know the elder of Rosemount Bible Chapel, and so I recommend that they go there. Well, they never went, for whatever reason, and this was about 6 months ago. About 3 weeks ago, I got a message from this couple. Their names are Simon and Deepti Simon, and they're from India. And they said, oh, my husband got a new job. We've relocated to Dallas, and would you know an assembly in Dallas? Sure do. So I contacted my dear friend Alexander Curian, who is a wonderful Bible teacher down in that area. He goes to an assembly in the Dallas area. I gave them their name. I introduced them by email. And I said, would you contact them and invite them to the Dallas Bible Chapel? They did. Deepti and Simon went, which is not the critical point. The critical point is not only did they go, but I got a message after indicating we are going there because we were so warmly welcomed and the word of God was preached so clearly that we want to go there. And she says we found fellowship, they warmed to us, the elders were very kind to us, and so we're going to that chapel. Not the end of the story. I was at a Bible conference in Indiana last week, and two of the elders from that chapel were there, and I didn't know who they were, and so I was having lunch with this group, and I said, so what's your name? I forget what it is now, and he was an elder from the Dallas Bible Chapel, and the guy next to him, his name was Babu, and so they both said, yeah, we're from Dallas Bible Chapel. I said, did you have a couple visit you by the name of Simon and Deepti? They said, yeah, they were with us. And I said, well, I just want to compliment you on the fact that they were so warmly welcomed, they want to go back to that chapel. And they said, so you're the guy that told them to go? I said, yep, I'm the guy. So what I'm saying to you is that God has his way of working things out, but the point is that we need to be ready when the folks come in to accept them. And to have the attitude of welcoming them here. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying let's be ready. Because if we're asking the Lord to give us wisdom to reach out and to bring the gospel and to invite the folks in, we need to be ready to receive them. And I believe that if we do that, the Lord will not... numbers are not the issue. The critical point is that folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective. And not every church is going to bring that. But I would trust that as we pray about it and encourage each other and band together in unity to go into the land and take it, let's do it. Let's go on. Nevertheless, and then Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Let's not wait around. Let's just go and do it, for we are well able to overcome it. And said, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We forget that the God of the universe is on our side. And I can guarantee you that our God is greater than the accumulation of every negative issue that affects our chapel and every chapel in this new geographical area. God is greater than it. And if we've got the faith to trust in God, we can move forward and do what God is asking us to do. And so, what are we saying here? We're saying we know what needs to be done. Let's pray that God will raise those people amongst us that will be able to commit and execute. And so, we are praying that that will be the case. Go on, it says, the last verse it says, and there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. You know, it's all perception. It's all in how you look at something. Take a look at Caleb and Joshua, saw the land for what it is and says, let's go get it. And the other 10 said, they saw the land for what it was and says, there's giants there. Take a look at David and Goliath. The children of Israel looked at Goliath and said, he's too big. Nobody can go after. What was David's attitude? He goes in the name of the Lord, and I'm sure he looked at Goliath and says, how can I lose? He's too big to miss. It's like that story that's told about the two fellows that were sent to Africa from a shoe company. And they said, go and take a look at this country and see if there's a market there. And so the two went in, and one guy went to the north, one guy went to the south, and the guy in the north sends a report back. He says, don't send shoes, nobody wears shoes here. And the other guy says, send container loads of shoes, nobody wears shoes here. It's all in how we look at this. Look at it from this perspective, that we have a neighborhood that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we view it as such? And do we view it that we have God behind us to help us in that outreach? And so we come to the last verse, and we'll end on this. Joshua talks in verse 8 of the next chapter, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it a land that flows with milk and honey. And then he says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Interesting that he had that perspective, that they were bread, God had given them into their hands, and they were defeatable. Take a look at the attitude of the enemy, and we see an inkling of that in Joshua when the two are sent into Jericho and they go into Rahab's house. And what does Rahab says? She says to them, your reputation is coming before you. We've heard how God split the Red Sea. We've heard how God has taken care of you. And everybody in this city is fearing and trembling because of the reputation that you have, that God is on your side. These folks had the same thing. Joshua told them, the Lord's on our side. Let's have that attitude. But you know, what did they say? But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. We don't have time to go on. But let's not take a step back and say, this is crazy, and start stoning those that want to do it for the Lord. Let's band together. Let's pray about our initiatives that we have going in this assembly. I believe that we have gone through many years without a vibrant ministry outwards into our We've had VBS, we've had other ministries, but I believe that let's not worry about the past. Let's forget the past. Let's take a look at the future, and let's take hold of the future and allow God to help us through and give us the strength to move out and do what He would want us to do. Why? Two reasons. So that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and number two, that we bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through worship. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You that we can take a look at this chapter and recognize that our hearts are represented here. It's human nature to look at the negative side of everything. But Lord, help us to take a look at initiatives that You would give us wisdom to undertake through Your eyes, Lord. Give us the strength, give us the wisdom. And ultimately, Lord, we just pray that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as we undertake some of these initiatives that are starting to materialize over and above what we have today. We thank You for this little chapel, Lord. We thank You that we're able to come and worship. Lord, it's first and foremost that we bring worship and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we remember You in death. But Lord, there's those other things that we need to accomplish, and we just ask for Your wisdom, guidance, and strength to do so. Thank You, Lord, for this time we've spent together. Bless Your word, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.